Well, good morning. Once again, we continue on through the book of Leviticus. Would you turn in your Bibles to chapter 5? Chapter 5, please. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful that you have told us so explicitly on what the terms are, what the ways are to come to you. And Lord, as we look at the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus in these beginning chapters, and we see this book is a call to holiness, help us to understand what your desires are for us. And today, Lord, as we continue in the deliverance from sin, the deliverance from sin that so easily ensnares all of us, Lord, we see the trespass offering and the need for it. And so help us to understand the application for that today in our own lives, right here and now, even though the price has been paid for our sin through our precious eternal high priest by our Lord Jesus Christ offering his own body, his own blood. We still are in bodies that sin, and we still need to confess our sins. So guide us and lead us in this study now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, before we read chapter 5, just want to review very quickly the theme of the book, as you know, is what? Call to holiness. Call to holiness. And the first 16 chapters, remember, they emphasize the way to God is by sacrifice. And then the last 11 chapters, our walk with God is by sanctification. And in the first few chapters here, we have the sacrifices. Our first session, we talked about the burnt offering, and the second session, the meal and the drink offering. They were really relating to our dedication to God. And then 2 weeks ago, we were looking at our dependency on God with the peace offering, And then last week, we looked at the sin offering. Now, there's two offerings in chapters 4 and 5 regarding sin offerings. One is called the sin offering, the other is the trespass offering. So today we're going to be looking at the trespass offering. So turn now to chapter 5. Before I read the answers, let me just give you a few questions to stimulate your thinking a little bit. Question number one, do you think of yourself as being deceitful? No way, huh? Well, have you ever misspoken a truth? When I came in this morning and some of you, I said, how are you? And you said, fine. Was that a little bit deceitful? Do you not say fine even though you're having a terrible day? Even though somebody got mad at you and cut you off on the freeway? Or even though you have no work? Or even if you're in a relationship problem, when somebody says, how are you? Don't you usually say, oh, fine. Is that deceitful? I think it probably is. Well, we'll talk about the trespass offering versus deceitfulness, or not versus, but in conjunction with being deceitful. Second question, do you think it's wrong before God to withhold information about evil that others are desiring of another? Well, we'll read what the Bible says. Third question, what are some of the reasons that require a trespass offering? We will hopefully answer that question. Next question, what three things are required in the trespass offering? What three things? Next question, is there anything in your life that you've not yet restored or made restitution for? Are there any old things hanging out there that you still have a root of bitterness about, or you're still holding a grudge against somebody? I pray that we will talk about that today and see how we need to get rid of that. Then regarding confession, we're told to confess our sins. For whose sake is this confession primarily for? Ours or God's? Well, we'll answer that too. And last question, what results can be expected by the offering of a trespass offering? That's where we'll end up today. So we're going to look at the reasons that a trespass offering is required. We're going to be looking at the requirements of the trespass offering and the results of the trespass offering. Now, since the The chapter break here is in about three or four different parts because it's pretty much a repeat of one with another with different animals. Also, there's part of it about the trespass offering, part of it about offerings with restitution, and then we will look at the first a few verses of chapter 6, which continue on with the offering of restitution. So we're going to go through chapter 5 all the way through the 19 verses and the first 7 verses of chapter 6. So follow along with me, if you would, please, as we read from the Word, Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he is seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he shall also be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Verse 7. If he's not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out of the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement for his behalf, for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 11, but if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth, 20%, to it, and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. I love that. It shall be forgiven him over and over. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying, to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found. Or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation, as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. So there we have it. A lot of kind of rules and regulations, don't we? And yet, let's see if we can clarify them a little. These are the things that God is speaking, and so we need to pay attention to them, don't we? Now, last week we talked just a little bit about the difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering. Let's review that because it is a little bit confusing. The sin offering focuses on the individual's guilt before God. The trespass offering focuses on the individual's responsibility toward the people or toward property against which the individual has sinned. Sin offering is mentioned 118 times in the Bible, 60 of which appear in Leviticus, and the word in the Hebrew there for the sin offering is the shatah, referring to sin 294 times, 83 in Hebrews, and 38 of those in chapters 4 to 7 in the book of Leviticus. So we see sin and the sin offering mentioned often. In the Greek in the New Testament, it's called harmatia, and it means to miss the mark, miss the mark. I think Romans 23 is a good example or a good definition of sin for us, for what? All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Isn't that a good definition? We've sinned, we've come short of the glory of God. I think that Leviticus is a book that deals with sin. We know it's one of the most quoted books in the New Testament, but we also know this book generally is misunderstood, pretty much neglected. You will have a hard time finding a lot of commentaries on the book Leviticus. I've been relying heavily on David Hawking's commentary, which I think is excellent. I particularly like his use of Hebrew and points out so many Hebrewisms in the Old Testament. Also have been relying on Matthew Henry and Pastor Chuck and Vernon McGee at times, and sometimes John Corson. But we want to look to the Word of God primarily. But the outline and so forth that I use week after week is pretty much taken from David Hawking's commentaries. And David, I think, does a good job on the book of Leviticus. And he, in turn, has relied, I can see in the commentaries, at times on Vernon McGee and on others. So there's really nothing new here under the sun. There's not going to be any private interpretation of Scripture. I don't have that, and you won't get that. I may give you an opinion now and then, but we will just try to see what the Word of God says. Well, first, let's look at the reasons that require a trespass offering. Why does a trespass offering have to be offered? Well, let's look at several different things here. Let's look at, first, defilements or verbal defilements by what we say that comes out of our mouth or our tongues. Now, we know our tongues what? They can either bless people or curse people. Now, Leviticus 5:1 says, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he is seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. And then in verse 4, or if a person swears, takes an oath, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. One thing I should point out here, there's, in verse 1, the word oath is A-L-A-H in Hebrew. Allah means to curse. Whereas in verse 4, The word oath is the common one we usually see, which is Shabbat. Shabbat. Shabbat, you will recognize when we think of Beersheba or Beersheba, means the well of the oath. Or we had Bathsheba, who David had the sin with. Bath, his daughter, that be a daughter of the oath. And so we see here that in verse 1, if a person sins in the utterance of an oath, that would really be in the utterance of a curse, more correctly translated, I think, and is a witness of the matter. If he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So what we're really saying there is, if you overhear somebody plotting a very evil thing against someone else, and we don't say anything about it, then we commit a sin. Now, you know, when Paul was got his wish to proclaim the gospel message to the Hebrews there in Jerusalem, later on in his ministry, that he it didn't go well, and they got all upset when he mentioned the word Gentiles, and he got put in prison before they tore him apart. And you remember that his nephew uncovered a plot. His nephew heard that they were planning to kill him, and so his nephew told. Well, if you hear something like that and don't tell, then that is a curse. So that's what we have in verse 1. If you hear the utterance of a curse and you don't say anything about it, then you have sinned, and you need a trespass offering because you withheld information about the evil. Let's look at Numbers 5 for just a minute. We will see that described there fairly clearly, I think. Numbers 5. Numbers 5, verse 21. These are all uses of the word curse or oath. Verse 21, then the priest shall put the woman under the oath of the curse, and he shall say to the woman. In verse 23, then the priest shall write these curses in a book. That word is Allah, same that we have in verse 1. And then we have right on down through here in verse 27, when he has made her drink the water, then it shall be, if she has defiled herself and behaved unfaithfully toward her husband, that the water that brings a curse shall enter her and become bitter. So here is an example in Numbers of this word curse. And so that's what is meant when we say we don't tell of a curse and we withhold it, then we are sinning. In Job 31, he said, indeed, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking a curse on his soul. And in Psalm 10:7, his mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. We see there that same word curse. Now, in verse 4, as I mentioned, it's also pronounced oath in the New King James, but there the word is Shabbat, as I mentioned a little bit earlier. It's a vow, and it's a public vow, basically. It's a vow that is sworn in public. So we have in verse 4 something just a little bit different than we have in verse 1. We have verse 4 of chapter 5 here, if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, what it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and remember, they'd probably be pronouncing it publicly, and he's unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. So it's very important what we say here. Now, many of the sins we might think is pretty much what we do, such as murder, such as stealing. But a number of the requirements for the trespass offering here are related to what we say. So we can have verbal defilements where we have our mouth or our tongue getting ourselves in trouble. In the New Testament, what do we have about this? Well, James said what in verse 12 of chapter 5? Above all, my brethren, do not swear, there's that same word, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And so we see here the importance of not swearing an oath and then breaking it, particularly in public. Yes be yes and your no be no. So we have the verbal defilements. Secondly, we have the physical defilements of touching an unclean thing. And in we get into that in verses 2 and 3. Reading in verse 2, or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he shall also be unclean and guilty. Notice that even if you're unaware of the sin, if you commit it, it's sin. Now, hasn't our society changed dramatically from the Bible? We see God holding a very high responsibility for us if we sin. Even if we don't know it, if we sin, we must have a trespass offering. Verse 3, or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these manners. So we see here, in addition to the verbal defilements, we have this physical defilement situation. We're not to touch any unclean things. Well, what does the New Testament have to say about this? Is this just an Old Testament principle? Well, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and on into the first verse of chapter 7, we have some very interesting things here that the Apostle Paul has written. Let's begin reading with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Now, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be their people. They shall be my people. Therefore, now here is this right out of Leviticus. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Right out of Leviticus chapter 5. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So it sounds like in this particular verse, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, that there is a part of the cleansing that we have the requirement to do ourselves. Now, obviously, we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We are not able to cleanse ourselves from the penalty of sin. That's been done by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, what does that do? Well, it says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, comma, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that's what we're to do. We're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. The trespass offering gives us the reason or the capacity to make restitution because we're told we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the Spirit of God. So we look at the reasons that require the trespass offering, and we've seen verbal defilements, and then we have seen the physical defilements, the touching unclean things, and next, we see the spiritual desecration, or we read that in verse 15 and 16, back in Leviticus 5. If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add 1/5 to it, or 20%, and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So it would seem that we're talking here about sinning unintentionally. This is not willfully, this is not premeditated, but sinning unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, as we read here in verse 15. Well, what are the holy things of the Lord? Well, one of the things they could be would be, for example, the aspects of the tabernacle. Let's assume that you were inside the tabernacle, which I don't know how you could be, but let's assume that you knocked the menorah over and it broke. Well, you would have sinned in regard to the holy things of the Lord. And what do we do then? Well, it says we are to restore it or to replace it and add 1/5 to it. So we see the restitution here for desecrating spiritual things as well as for hurting somebody else's property. So we're to add one-fifth to it. We're held accountable for what we have done, and we have to make restitution plus a penalty. Now, we can see here how we've eliminated personal responsibility in our society and culture today, can't we? Because we don't even have adding a one-fifth penalty to it. Most of the time, we try to wiggle out of it by saying it really wasn't our responsibility. It was somebody else made us do it, such as parents or grandparents with alcohol problems or whatever. Or somebody else irritated me, and that's the reason I lost control and tore something up or whatever. But spiritual desecration is another one of the reasons for a trespass offering. Then in verses 17 and 19, the very next ones, we have moral disobedience. These are important things because they're not huge things, like I mentioned earlier, like murder or rape or kidnap or something, but these are moral disobedient issues which cause us to need a trespass offering. So as we read verse 17, if a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. So notice that. If we sin and we commit any of the things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments. Now, the Jewish people believe that the commandments, which they call mitzvah, there's 613 of them that somebody has counted in the Torah in the first five books of the Bible. And so anytime you would break one of these mitzvah, anytime when you'd break one of these commandments, of course you've committed the sin. Now we know that when Jesus came on the scene, some of these mitzvahs, I believe they may have added to and gotten them into tradition, which weren't really part of the law. But the mitzvah is the commandments, and it says here, if we break anything done by the commandments of the Lord, even if we don't know it, we're still guilty. So you see the theme running through the trespass sins here is that if we do anything that comes against the Lord, whether we know it or not, we have to offer a trespass offering. And so what we say here, what it says here, if we bring the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with a valuation, and what we had a little bit earlier, it told us that we would value in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. That would be the value placed on this ram that would be brought to the priest. So it says with valuation as a trespass offering. Then the sin is forgiven in that the priest makes atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred. So we're having to make atonement in this moral disobedience case, even though it was in ignorance and we didn't know it. And then it says the atonement will provide forgiveness for him. And it says it is a trespass offering in verse 19 there. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. So I believe that we are to keep the law, even though we're not under the law in terms of salvation. No. But are we not to keep the law? Let's turn to Galatians 3 and see what we read about keeping the law in the New Testament. It's Galatians chapter 3. As you're turning there, you can remember that Jesus said, what? I did not come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill the law, didn't he? But what do we read about in Galatians chapter 3? Let's begin in verse 19. Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture was confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Now listen to this, verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor, or our schoolteacher, schoolmaster, what? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law was to bring us to Christ. The law was to point out sin, wasn't it? To show us what sin is all about, and we couldn't keep the law. We couldn't stay out of sin. So we desperately need a Savior. So it drove us to a Savior, to Jesus Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So, by faith in what Christ has done, now we do not keep the law for our salvation. But we're still to keep the law. We do not want to kill. We do not want to commit adultery. We do not want to be in idol worship. We don't want to be blaspheming the name or profaning the name of the Lord, do we? All of these things we want to continue to do. So, moral disobedience. Next and last, let's look at personal deceitfulness. Deceitfulness. Now, one of the questions when we started today, do you think of yourself as being deceitful? And I don't know how you answered that. Probably the first reaction is, well, I'm not as deceitful as some. But I believe we all are deceitful. We're told in the scriptures in Colossians chapter 3, stop lying is what we're told in the scriptures. How can we stop lying unless people are lying? And do you ever stretch the truth? Are you ever deceitful? I know I am. How often, let's say it's three or four. Let's say, for example, you went to an outreach and you had the privilege of leading three people to the Lord. Would you ever retell that story and say there were four or five or ten or some other number greater than three? Why do we do that? Why do we have that desire to make it sound better than it really is? Because who you're telling that to, they don't know the difference between three, four, or ten. But if it's three, let's say three. If it's more, let's say more, but not more if it's not. Well, we read here in the first verses of chapter 6 of Leviticus, and by the way, the reason we got on into chapter 6, there's no real chapter break here, it doesn't seem, because verse 19 says, it is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord, verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass, so we're still talking about trespass sins, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor, so that's the sin, lying, what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely in any of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So here we see the personal deceitfulness. We see it's a sin when we lie to our neighbor, and of course we know that. It's a sin if we deceive or extort our neighbor. For example, if somebody says something is lost and you find it and then you lie about it, that's deceitfulness, isn't it? Or let's say that you borrowed something from somebody and they said bring it back and you said I already did when of course you didn't. Or let's say that you borrowed money from a friend and you said, oh, I'll pay it back, but you don't. You don't pay it back. Well, that's being deceitful because you're not doing what you said you would do. It's basically the ninth commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We want to be aware of the deceitfulness, and in the trespass offering, we have the prescription for deceit, and that's to bring a trespass offering. Well, what does the Bible say about it? Well, as I mentioned in the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In Proverbs 11:1, we say what? We read what? Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So it's deceitful, is it not, to have dishonest scales? In chapter 12 of Proverbs, I've got a bunch of Proverbs and a few here from the Psalms of deceitfulness. Proverbs 12, verse 17, he who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. Proverbs 12, verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Listen to this one, verse 22, chapter 12 of Proverbs. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truthfully are his delight. So, are your lips an abomination to the Lord, or are they the Lord's delight? Proverbs 14:5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Proverbs 14:25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. And Proverbs 19:9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. And one last one, Proverbs 24:28, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, for would you deceive with your lips? You know, it's really interesting what's happened to the legal system in our United States and the code of character for attorneys. There was a time when it was the purpose of the attorney to assist in bringing the truth to the court. But now attorneys are no longer really responsible to find the truth. They would tell you their primary responsibility is to defend their client, to defend their client. And what a really a sham that makes of the law, of the legal system, right? Because if you've got a sharp attorney and he can find a loophole somehow, some way, even though you're just totally guilty, they can get you off. And that isn't right, is it? That isn't right. Well, be sure that this can happen in this world, but it's not going to happen where we're going, is it? We are not going to be deceiving our Lord Jesus Christ, because when we stand before him on that day, as all believers will stand, we'll be held accountable for our motives and what we have done. So, spiritual deceit. So, those are the reasons that are requiring the trespass offering, defilement, verbally and physically. And we had the spiritual desecration, and then the moral disobedience, and the lying or deceitfulness. So, those are the reasons. Well, I mentioned when we began that we were also going to be looking at the requirements for the trespass offering and the results we can expect from offering a trespass offering. So looking secondly then at the requirements of the trespass offering, what are they? Well, we see in verse 5 that the sin must be confessed. Reading from Leviticus 5:5, and it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. So confession is required. Remember back in Joshua 7, turn to Joshua 7 for just a moment. Joshua 7, the culprit was Achan. And the very first battle that the Israelites had when they went into the promised land, when they took the city of Jericho, they were told not to take any of the things, but whatever they took was to be given to the Lord for his treasury. Now, the next city after that, they were allowed to take it. But in this one, they were not. And yet, we have this one character, Achan, who steals. But when he's found out, look at what the requirements for him are. Joshua 7:19. Joshua 7:19. Just a second, I skipped by it. Joshua 7:19. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord of Israel and make confession to him. Make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth under the midst of my tent with its silver. So we see here that he was to make confession, and we see that he did. So confession is required. Look at Psalm 32, Psalm 32, regarding David and his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 32. Verse 5. Psalm 32, 5. I acknowledged or confessed my sin to you, capital Y-O-U, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's in Psalm 32. And then reading on in the other Psalm of confession, Psalm 51, in verse 3, David wrote, for I acknowledge my transgressions. I acknowledge my transgressions. Another way of saying I confess my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So here we see David making confession in both Psalm 32 and in Psalm 51. Now, what are we told in the New Testament? Well, you're all aware, I know, of 1 John 1, 9, and that's if, and by the way, in Greek, that is not meaning that since, it is actually if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. So we are to confess our sins under the new covenant. We confess our sins because we need to confess our sins. So that's one of the requirements. First requirement, we could say, is the confession of sin. The second one is a sacrifice is to be offered. A sacrifice is to be offered. Now, in verse 6, we're told it's to be a female lamb or a goat. And if you can't afford that, in verse 7, it's told two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And if you can't afford that, we have the option of a meal offering. And note, by the way, there's no oil or frankincense because this is for sin. This is not a sweet-smelling aroma necessarily. This is a meal offering offered for sin. Or we can offer a ram without blemish, a ram without blemish. So those are the sacrificial animals, and they all point to our Lord Jesus Christ. A sacrifice must be offered. Who was offered for our sins? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sins in his own body, did he not? He was the sacrifice, the one-time sacrifice, the sacrifice and the shedding of his precious, pure blood. He who knew no sin made this be sin on our behalf, that we might attain the righteousness through him. And then we have also, in addition to the sin being confessed, the sacrifice must be offered, we have the settling or the making restitution of the account. The account must be settled. Look in verse 16, back to chapter 5 again of Leviticus. Leviticus 5:16, and he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy things, and shall add one-fifth to it, and give it to the priest. So we see there in verse 16, that's what's required. Then look at verses 4 and 5 in chapter 6. Verse 4, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So we see the settling of the accounts must be made. So we see that must be made in accordance with any harm to the holy things of God, which we read in verse 16, or hurting or damaging any others or losing any other's property must be restored. So hurt to another person, restore its full value plus one-fifth. So we see here that the trespass offering teaches us that we must settle our accounts. We must settle their accounts. Question, is there anything in your life that has not been settled? Are there any old things that have not been settled in one of two ways? One way where somebody has come against you, let's say that you loaned them money and they never paid you back when they said they would. Does it bother you? Is it damaging your relationship with them? Or the other way around, have you borrowed money from somebody and haven't paid it back, and you really don't want to face them because every time you see them, it makes you feel uncomfortable? Well, that is right where we are here in the settling of the accounts must be made. And so here's what we are to do according to the Scriptures. If somebody has hurt us and they have not made restitution, are we supposed to rag on them? Are we supposed to have a judgmental and a critical, condemning attitude toward them? Tell everybody about them, what they haven't done, they didn't keep their bargain like they said they would? Well, obviously no. What we need to do is forgive them and let the Lord take care of it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, right? And if we're on the other side of that, if we have hurt somebody and have not made restitution, let's make restitution. If you borrowed money from somebody and you said you would pay it back to them and you haven't, let's say it's another brother or sister, get together with them and make a repayment plan of some kind. Because it's not right to let a matter like that be unresolved. And for sure, if somebody has hurt you and you have this root of bitterness, that you just get really angry every time you think of what they've done to you, that's like cancer that can only hurt you. That needs to be left to the Lord. It needs to be left at the foot of the cross. So even this morning, if that is the situation before you leave here, just turn it over to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I give you this bitterness. I can't handle it. I want you to bless the people who have come against me. You were able to say, Lord Jesus, that when they drove the nails in your hands and in your feet, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, Lord, when we think of what you forgave the people, and then when we think of what you, Lord, forgave us, when you forgave us our sins, so tremendous, all our sins, and then we get all upset over somebody who came just a little bit against us. You remember the story that Jesus gave in the New Testament, that there was this man who had borrowed a very, very, very large sum of money, and he went to the lender, and he said, I know the money's due, but I can't repay it. And that lender of this very, very large debt forgave him. But then this same guy who had the debt forgiven him turned around and went to somebody who had owed him just a small amount and approached him and said, pay me or else I'll throw you in jail. The guy said, I need a little more time. And so he threw him in jail, debtor's prison, for not paying him the little amount he owed. And when the master or the lender who had repaid the big debt was told this, then he took action. So that is the same thing with us, isn't it? The Lord Jesus has forgiven us such a large debt. And if we hold a little debt to somebody else's account, that isn't right, is it? That isn't right. So we need to have our accounts settled. So if you don't get anything else out of this trespass offering, make sure you have made restitution for anything you've done in the past, where you've owed somebody something and haven't repaid it in accordance with the trespass offering here. And that's repaying it in full plus 20% is what the requirement in the law was. Well, that's the requirements of the trespass offering. Sin must be confessed. The sacrifice must be made. Accounts must be settled. Well, what are the results now that we can expect from the trespass or by offering a trespass offering? Well, we got some good news here. We got some wonderful news. First thing, we read this in verse 6, in verse 10, in verse 18, in verse 7 of chapter 6. Our sins will be forgotten. Our sins will be forgotten. Verse 6 of chapter 5, the priest shall make atonement for him. Verse 10, the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed. Verse 18, all in chapter 5, the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it. And then in verse 7 of chapter 6, so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. So the first great result is our sin will be forgotten. The second is even more wonderful. Our sin will be forgiven. Our sin will be forgiven. Chapter 5, verse 10, it shall be forgiven him. Verse 13, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, and it shall be forgiven him. And again in verse 18, it shall be forgiven him. And in verse 6 of chapter 7, I'm sorry, verse 7 of chapter 6, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. So we see Five times in today's study, it shall be forgiven. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Well, what else do we read in the Old Testament? Here are just a few that we read in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 32, we just quoted from that a few minutes ago. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And in verse 5 of the same psalm, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 86, verse 5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Isn't that beautiful? Psalm 103, verse 3, you know that one, who forgives all our iniquities. And then I like this one in 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. How many times have we thought of that one? If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. So we see this wonderful, wonderful thing, forgiveness. Well, under the new covenant, the price has been paid for our sins. The one-time sacrifice has been made. Now, is there anything we need to do with regard to having our sins forgiven? Yes, we need to pay attention to 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Highlight 1 John 1:9 if you don't have it highlighted in your scripture, and do it often. We need, I believe, to confess our sins at least daily, and when you know you have sinned, and we need to confess it. We need to confess it, why? On God's behalf or our behalf? No, obviously on our behalf. Just reviewing those questions that we began with, do you think of yourself as being deceitful? And the answer is, I believe all of us, if we're honest, would say, yes, I am deceitful. Second question, do you think it's wrong before God to withhold information about evil that others are doing? What's the answer to that one? You're right, yes. What are some of the reasons that require a trespass offering? Well, we talked about defilements, physical and verbal. We talked about desecration. We talked about disobedience, and we talked about deceit. What three things are required in the trespass offering? You remember that? Confession, sacrifice of an animal, and restitution. So that kind of summarizes the trespass offering, and just reminding you one more time the difference between the trespass offering and the sin offering. The sin offering focuses on the individual's guilt before God, and the trespass offering focuses on the individual's responsibility toward the people or property against which the person has sinned. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the clear teaching in your word. We thank you for the detail that you've given us in chapter 5. It tells us what constitutes sin that required the trespass offering. Lord, we know from last study that the sin offering is not voluntary any more than the trespass offering is voluntary. It's a requirement. We need to take care of our sin. And so, Lord, I pray today that we would be in confession and we would come clean before you. Lord, we know the three steps there are confession and consecration and communion. May that be done in each of the hearts and lives today. Lord, I pray you would bless everyone who's here this morning. Bless them because they came. Lord, may your will be done in each of their lives, and may we glorify you today with each breath. In Jesus' name, amen.